is a weird way to start a sermon. Most of us here have probably read S.E. Hinton's 1967 novel, The Outsiders. Anybody? The Outsiders? Okay, I see one hand. That's incredible. Am I the only one? I was required to read this in high school. Okay, Bob Greeley. All right. It was later adapted as a movie in 1983 by Francis Ford Coppola. Ralph Macchio played Ponyboy. It's a story of a 14-year-old Ponyboy Curtis, his two older brothers, Soda Pop and Daryl, and their gang of greasers in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Among the many themes explored by the book, there are at least a few that are somewhat relevant. Or at least I'm going to try and make them relevant this morning. First, the book explores the issues of social class and inequality in the mid-1960s. The novel portrays the stark divide between the working class greasers, right, and the upper class, the more affluent socias, as they were nicknamed. That was short for socials. The characters' economic backgrounds shape their perspectives and opportunities, leading to conflicts and misunderstandings. There's all kind of rumbles, right? It's kind of like West Side Story a little bit, except I think of West Side, well, no. Were they all poor in West Side Story? Anyway. The novel also deals with the matter of identity and self-discovery. Many characters in the novel grapple with questions of who they are and where they belong. They struggle to define themselves in the face of societal expectations and personal experience. Lastly, the novel speaks to the concern of belonging and alienation. The characters seek a sense of belonging, whether it's within their gangs or even their families. The feeling of being an outsider is a prevalent theme, hence the name The Outsiders. With characters longing for acceptance and connection. And so so before you rat me out to Pastor Marty, word of warning, I'm not going to spend the entire sermon giving you a book report on a book apparently most of us did not read in high school. What I am going to be doing, however, is sharing with you a bit from our Bible readings this morning on embracing God's inclusive love, because what we see, not only in the book The Outsiders, which I was reminded of as I read these passages, but is that we have a tendency in our culture, in our society, to divide the world into these two camps, us versus them, insider versus outsider. Right? And so that was the commonality that I saw as I read these three passages. And so I'm going to try and make a connection, and hopefully we'll see how I did. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will open up your word to our hearts this morning. We'll walk away from this time together with something that will sustain us this week, that will show us a glimmer of your glory, that will enlighten us to a new dimension, a new aspect of your character. Lord, we pray that we will gain a new insight into who you are and who we are in the light of who you are. Lord, we pray that we will be transformed as we behold your glory, that we will be changed, that we will become more like Jesus. Father, for we ask it in his name. Amen. So when talking about God's inclusive love, I think that there's no better place to start this morning than our gospel reading from Matthew 15. And the reason for that is that, well, you'll see. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus and his disciples have left Galilee, right? Jesus has spent the early part of his ministry ministering in Galilee amongst the Jewish people. And there's a wicked ring here. And they've crossed over into Tyre and Sidon. And these were Gentile cities in Phoenicia that had often been the subject of condemnation in the Old Testament because of their Baal worship and materialism, right? The Old Testament prophets, for whatever reason, condemned these two particular cities. And while they're there, Jesus and his disciples are approached by a Canaanite woman. And what you need to know is that the Canaanites were the traditional enemies of Israel in the Old Testament, right? So if you think of like the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? Israel and the Canaanites. This is the backstory. There's been this traditional animosity and hatred between the Jews and the Canaanites for a really long time. So she comes up to Jesus and says something really, really unusual. She says, "Lord," and there's nothing unusual about the "Lord" part, right? That may have been just a nice greeting, "Lord." But the next part, "Son of David, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Lord, Son of David." And why did she call him Son of David? What did she know? She's a Canaanite woman living in a Canaanite city, a pagan city. For goodness sake, the Canaanites had their own pagan god of healing, Eshmun. His temple was just 3 miles northeast of Sidon. She could have gone there. But instead, somehow, some way, she's heard of Jesus. And she comes to him instead. And not only that, but she calls him Son of David. She reveals some inkling, some sense of familiarity with what people are saying about him. Maybe even some sense of familiarity with the tradition. But Jesus is uncharacteristically silent. He's silent. Isn't that weird? The text tells us that Jesus did not answer a word. Here's this woman. She comes to him. "Have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Silence. Silence. Jesus did not answer a word. And so, my question to you this morning, and you don't have to answer, but we have to ask ourselves, right? Was Jesus, what was he hoping to accomplish by his silence? Was he trying to discourage the woman? Was he hoping that she would just stop and go away? Just, "Woman, maybe if I ignore you long enough, you'll just stop bugging me." Is that the Jesus we know and love? Or do you think maybe he was hoping to encourage her faith? And then, it's interesting, he's giving her the silent treatment, but his disciples pipe up and say, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." They're the ones that are bugged by her. They're the ones that are bugged. And, you know, how often are we not bothered by those who are different from us? How often are we not like the disciples, quick to reject and move on to those who are more like us? You know, it's human nature. We want to be with those who are just like us, right? It's the way of the flesh. It's not what God calls us to, but it's our tendency. It's our nature. We want to be with those who are just like us. Same socioeconomic status, same education status, same racial status. And when Jesus finally does answer, the conversation seemingly takes a sharply negative turn. Verse 24 says that he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And you know what? This is true. This is true. Jesus' earthly mission was primarily focused on the Jews and their spiritual need. The Gospel of Matthew only records one other time where Jesus ministered to a Gentile, and that's in chapter 8, where he healed the paralyzed servant of a Roman officer. Remember that? The Roman centurion came and implored Jesus, my paralyzed servant, just say the word, and he'll be healed. And Jesus said, okay, I admire your faith. He's healed. And at that very hour, the servant was healed. Long distance. Jesus can do that. So, that's the only other time in the Gospel of Matthew. It was not until after Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that the message of the gospel would go to the Gentiles through the apostles, right? As Jesus told his followers before he departed, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," Gentile territory, "and to the ends of the earth." Mega Gentile territory, okay? Samaria was kind of like the outskirts. They were the half-breeds, right? They were the kind of like the half-Jewish, half, and the ends of the earth, everybody else. But this woman, man, she just won't give up. She won't take no for an answer. I mean, she refuses to give up. She falls at Jesus' feet and cries out, "Lord, help me." She's one persistent mama bear. And then Jesus says something to the woman. I mean, you probably were reading the text this morning, reading along this morning and saying, "What in the world, Jesus? I don't know about that." I mean, he says something to the woman that sounds just downright insulting. It seemingly goes from ugly to uglier. Did you catch it? Verse 26 tells us that Jesus replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. You're a dog, woman." And what you need to know, here's the story behind the story, right? Jews insulted Gentiles by calling them dogs. They would call them dogs. That was an insult. So is that what Jesus is doing here? I mean, we need to figure this out, folks. Because if you came to church on Sunday and walk away thinking that Jesus is stooping to our level, calling people dogs, that's a problem. But what you need to know, and I had some help, man, because I've heard teaching on this before. And I don't know, maybe I'm like you, but a lot of stuff goes in one ear and out the other, so I got to read things over and over and over sometimes. So I'm going to say this slow, okay? The word that they used for dogs when they insulted Gentiles was different than the word Jesus used here, okay? It was different in the Greek. The word that Jews used for dogs referred to the packs of wild, homeless scavenger animals that roamed the Palestinian wilderness. Okay? So when you call somebody A Gentile, a dog, you're talking about like a foaming at the mouth, rabid. You're an animal, right? You know, you're a senseless, rabid animal. But the word Jesus used here is a more affectionate word for dog, like one you would use for a domesticated household pet, like for a puppy dog, like for baby Busta Boo Boo, our puppy. So, and the problem is that you're reading the text, right? And it's black words on white paper, and it's kind of like, you know, sometimes when you're trying to say stuff, I mean, how many of you know, you're in the business world, and sometimes it's better to pick up the phone or have a face-to-face meeting than to try to send something via email or text, because things just cannot be communicated properly on paper and ink. Michael's slightly disagreeing. He's a literary scholar. He's like, well, I don't know about that. He loves his literature. There's just certain things. We don't know. We don't know what kind of tone Jesus used here. Personally, I think that, you know, that Jesus may have even been saying it with a smile, that he was kind of like being playful, that he was just kind of trying to draw something out of this woman, that he was kind of pushing her gently, testing the limits of her faith. You know, we're really at a great disadvantage because we don't know the tone of his voice as he spoke to her. I don't think he was trying to be harsh with her. I really believe that he was winsomely testing the limits of her faith. I really sincerely believe that he may have even said it with a smile on his face. He was inviting greater faith from the woman. And her response indicates to me, at least, that she gets it, that she understands, she is with it. She's not offended. She says, yes, it is, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She gets it. I get it. You're the bread of life. And the bread is for the children. But you have more than enough bread. And even the puppy dogs wait for their share underneath the table at dinner time. And they get it. They get it too. Because their master loves them. They're part of the family. You know, I was reading some Pew Research. Pew Research does research on some funny things. And I forget the statistic right now, but it was saying like the majority of families consider their pets part of the family. It was like some incredibly huge number. Like, pets are no longer just an animal that lives in your home. It's like they're part of the family. Like, that is a family member. Okay? So, this woman, it's almost as if she said, Jesus, I understand that the focus of your ministry is to the Jews, that they have a special place in God's redemptive plan. But yet I also understand that your ministry extends beyond the Jewish people, and I want in on that extended blessing. And Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. This Canaanite woman, this so-called enemy of the Jews, this Gentile, somehow not only understood, but knew that God's blessing extended beyond the Jewish people. Listen, the message of God's inclusive love is recorded throughout the pages of the Bible from the very beginning. When God called Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, one of the very first things he told him was this: I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I looked up that word all in the Hebrew. You know what it means? It means all. Does that exclude anybody? No. But there are some stipulations. I will bless those who bless you. And all peoples will be blessed through you. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. God's people are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. But somewhere along the way, God's people, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the Jews here, they got full of themselves. I'm not even talking about you. They turned God's inclusive love into God's exclusive love. They did that, not God. They forgot they were blessed to be a blessing, and they made the whole thing about who's in and who's out. Who's an insider and who's an outsider. So the Lord God had to send them prophets like Isaiah to remind them of his inclusive love and his plan to redeem the world through them. Turning to our reading from Isaiah 56:6, we see that God is very concerned with matters of justice and righteousness. In verses 3 to 5, God is particularly concerned about two kinds of outsiders, the foreigner and the eunuch. Both had been excluded from the Jewish community of faith, but now God is preparing his people through the prophet Isaiah for the time when the Messiah will come and establish his kingdom, rule, and reign, and all people will be able to enter into the blessing of God's inclusive love. Friends, that time has come. That time has come. Jesus has come and established his kingdom, rule, and reign. His kingdom is here, and his kingdom is coming. We live in what some have called the already and the not yet. Or what I sometimes like to call the time between the times. In much the same way as the Allies won the decisive victory of World War II on D-Day, June 6, 1944, during the Allied invasion of Normandy, Jesus won the decisive victory over sin and death on the cross. But the war wasn't officially over in Europe until VE Day, which stands for Victory in Europe Day, on May 8, 1945, almost an entire year later. There was almost an entire year of mop-up operations, minor skirmishes, decisive victory, until the war was officially over. Our war of sin and death will officially be over when Jesus returns. Can I hear an amen? Amen? So what about us? What about us? In our final reading from Paul's epistle to the Romans, Paul uses the analogy of an olive tree to illustrate the relationship between the original branches, the Jews, and the grafted in branches, the Gentiles, us. Just as wild branches were grafted onto the cultivated tree, we too, regardless of our background, are grafted into God's covenant promises through faith in Jesus Christ. This passage reminds us that salvation is not exclusive. Access to God's love is not exclusive. It is extended to all who believe and put their faith in Christ's saving work on the cross. But there's also a stern warning included in this passage. Paul warns Gentile believers against the sin of pride in verse 18. He says, "Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you." The Jews forgot that they were blessed to be a blessing. They became arrogant and they failed in their mission to reveal God's heart to the world. And that's a danger for us as well. Paul warns the Gentiles against pride and arrogance and reminds them that they stand where they stand in God's kingdom by virtue of God's kindness. As we reflect on these passages, we're confronted with the profound truth that God's love transcends human limitations. His invitation to salvation and love is open to all, regardless of race, culture, or past mistakes. As Christians, we're called to embody this love, extending the same grace and inclusivity that God has shown us. But a word of caution needs to be spoken when speaking of God's inclusive love. Yes, we are called to love everyone and call them into God's inclusive love, but sin is still sin, and we are to call people to repentance in love. That's not a popular stance in today's culture. But we must not make the mistake that some have made, where they have so watered down the faith that what remains is but a shadow of the gospel with no power to save. In a world riddled with division and prejudice, let us be a beacon of God's love and acceptance. Just as Isaiah spoke of maintaining justice and righteousness, let us seek to create an environment where all are treated with fairness and dignity. Let us remember that our faith journey is not a solitary endeavor. We are grafted into a spiritual family that spans across continents and generations. As we conclude, let us remember that we are all beneficiaries of God's boundless grace, and that just as He welcomed us into His family, let us extend that same invitation to others, regardless of their background or circumstances. Let us be living testimonies of God's inclusive love, drawing people from all walks of life into the fold of His mercy. May the words of Isaiah, Paul, and the Canaanite woman resonate within our hearts, inspiring us to live our lives with fervor, compassion, and inclusivity. May our lives be a reflection of the truth that in Christ there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, or any other earthly division. May our actions demonstrate that God's love knows no bounds, and that all who come to Him in faith are welcomed into His eternal embrace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the profound truths revealed in Your Word. We're humbled by Your inclusive love, which breaks down barriers and welcomes us and everyone into Your family. Empower us to be vessels of Your grace and instruments of Your peace in a world divided by prejudice. Strengthen our faith and teach us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, showing mercy to all as You have shown mercy to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Let's stand.